Well, do you remember the first time that the gospel of Jesus went from your head and it penetrated that crusty heart of yours and mine, and it got through and you understood the gospel of Jesus with your heart and not just with your head? I remember it for me. I do. Well, let me tell you a little story. I was lying on a stretcher in an OR operating room when I was 39. The nurse had just wheeled me in for an open heart surgery. I had had trouble with my heart for 3 years, and this was the culmination of that. And I was rolled in there, and the nurse said, "I'm going to leave you alone here for a few moments so you can make peace with whatever you believe in." And she left me in the OR, naked before God and man, literally naked before man. Naked before God and man. And as I said, this was a culmination of 3 years of heart problems. And I had begun reading the Bible for the first time in my life. I was raised Catholic. We didn't read the Bible. We just listened. And that was it. And we weren't Bible readers. I had been reading it for 3 years for the first time, and I had a whole lot of knowledge up here. But for whatever reason, the knowledge wasn't getting down here. And as I lay there, thinking about this operation, this open heart surgery, I was sure that I would not survive the operation, that I was going to die, and I was going to meet God, and I was going to have to give him an explanation for my life. That's what I thought. And boy, did I have no explanation for the sin in my life. The biggest sin of all was ignoring God. I had ignored God. And I thought, there's nothing I can do now. I'm going into an operation. I'm not going to survive. I literally believed I was going to die and meet God in the next couple of minutes. And I couldn't atone for what was in my life. I couldn't live my life over. I couldn't go out and do good things that I could present to God. I had a lot of sin, and I didn't know what to do, and I just cried out to God, "Help me, have mercy on me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And there was no answer. And the nurse came in, and she said, "Mr. Kilner, we now have to get you ready for the operation. We're going to strap your arms down in preparation because we're going to crack your chest open, and your arms have to be out of the way." And she folded out two wings from the stretcher, and she laid my arms down and tied them down on the stretcher like this. And suddenly, I knew the answer to my question. Jesus, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do with my stinking, rotten life of ignoring God. Jesus, I knew it like that. Now, I was not a theologian. Certainly, at that moment, I wasn't a theologian, laying on my back and just saying Jesus. But I knew at that moment I was going to be okay. I was actually going to survive. I don't know how, I just knew it in my spirit. And I was going to survive, and I was going to get out of there, and I was going to find out more about Jesus because he was the answer. But it went from my head, the knowledge I had, to my heart, because I knew for a fact I was about to meet God, and my life was not holy, and I needed something, and I needed Jesus. That was the moment for me. That was the moment that my crusty heart was revealed. Now, my heart was stopped, it was cut open, things were sewn onto it, and it was fixed physically. I don't care about that. Spiritually, my heart was completely healed by Jesus at that moment. It was completely healed. So that's the moment for me. And when I think about my life and my life in Jesus, I often think back to that moment, literally the worst moment and the best moment of my life. Well, this passage today is about some heart problems that the Corinthians were having. And that Paul needed to remind them of what they believed. The context for this is that he's been writing this letter to the Corinthians. He's been writing the letter to the Corinthians about a number of issues and problems they've been having, right? They were divisions and factions. They were dividing up about who gave them the gospel. Was it Paul? Then we're with Paul. Was it Apollos? We're with Apollos. Oh, really? I got the gospel from Christ. Okay? They're dividing up the church by that. They were suing each other because of disputes. There were issues about marriages and eating or not eating meat and causing each other to stumble, and the Lord's Supper and how they were doing that and spiritual gifts. It was a very, very outwardly sinful church. But it was a church. At the base of their bad behavior, and at the base of our bad behavior, is one thing. Forgetting who we are in Christ, right? Forgetting the gospel of Christ. And Paul, in chapter 15, which we're going to do for 3 weeks, this week and two more after this, Paul renews them in the gospel, and he renews them in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what makes the gospel so powerful. Yes, it's about forgiving our sins. Jesus' death on the cross, powerful. But if we're just forgiven of sins and have no life eternal, what's the point? The other side of the gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead and gave us the promise of eternal life. And that is what Paul is going to defend in this chapter. Now, the first 11 verses here are about setting up his defense of the resurrection. And it's going to be renewing the Corinthians in the gospel that he preached to them, reassuring them that this gospel that he preached is about the risen Christ. And then he reveals his heart for the gospel in just these 11 verses. Let's take a look at the structure for this. This is Joe Kilner's look at the structure. This isn't in the Bible. It's just how I broke up the verses. Verse 1 and 2, Paul renews their hearts in the gospel. Verses 3 to 8, he reassures their hearts in the historicity of the gospel, the truth and the historicity. And verse 9 and 11, Paul reveals his heart for the gospel. So let's get started with the first couple of verses here. Paul's going to remind the Corinthians that he preached to them a gospel of salvation. And really, for us, we need to remember that too. We should be about renewing our heart every day in your salvation, our salvation, by the gospel, by Christ's cross and his resurrection. Note takers, you can go ahead and write in renew. Eileen, that's for you. My wife's a note taker. All right, let's read the first couple of verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, let's go through this piece by piece. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Well, he's not making it known for the first time. This word, make known, in Greek, is like an emphasized remind or renew this message to you. I'm reminding you of the gospel that I preached. He was with them 18 months, remember. About 5 years before this, he had stayed with them 18 months, told them his story in Christ, told them about Jesus Christ, introduced them to Christ through the gospel, and then formed a church in those 18 months. That's why he says, which you also received. I preached it, you received it. Now, Paul, let's remember, for Paul, that's the plan. He's sent by God. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, sent him, and he went to multiple places. One was Corinth. At Corinth, he stayed for a while and helped form the church there. So he went and they received it. Now, I'm going to get technical for a few minutes. There's not a test. You don't have to take notes if you don't want to. I'm going to use Greek. And I apologize. It's only going to be this part that I'm going to use Greek. But when he says you received it, he uses a past tense in Greek that means it's a particular past. It happened at one point in the past. You received it. That's another word for you believed it. You took it into your hearts. You received it. Then he says, in which you also stand. In which you also stand. This word for stand is a verb. It's in Greek, and it's the Greek perfect tense. The perfect tense in Greek means something that happened in the past with continuing effect into the present. Daniel Wallace, who's a Greek scholar, biblical scholar, says the perfect tense is the most exegetically important tense in Greek in the Bible. What he means by that is when the author chooses a perfect tense instead of just the past tense, he's trying to indicate something that continues, has a continuing effect. So a better way to translate this particular phrase, in which you stand, which you also stand, would be something like this: in which you have stood since you believed, and which you are continuing to stand in today. Good thing I don't translate the Bible, right? It would be that thick. Anyway, that's a better way to say in which you stand. And if you were Greeks or read Greek back then, you would read that and you would understand that that's the word, that's what's being conveyed. And then he says, by which you also are saved. Now, this is interesting, this use of the word saved. It's a present tense and it's passive. Okay? Present tense and passive. Present tense means it's a continuing, ongoing process. Now, he's definitely not talking about saved as in salvation. That isn't a continuing process. That happens at a point in time. And Paul often uses this word that he uses for saved here to mean sanctification. So really what he's talking about is by which you also are sanctified or being sanctified in Christ. And we know also from context that must be what he means, because he says here, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. Obviously, we know that once saved, always saved. So he must be talking about sanctification, the way he uses saved in other places in the Bible. You are saved, and then you are sanctified by holding fast to the word and allowing the Holy Spirit to act on you. That's why that verb for saved is in the passive. It's not that you're doing it, it's you're being acted upon, the passive. Okay? All right, I'm going to do a little more Greek, but that's most of it. So really we have a picture here of what the gospel does for us. We're saved once by it, we stand in it ongoing, stand in the gospel, and we're being sanctified as an ongoing process into the future. And so Paul gives them that picture. I preach the gospel to you, and it has this effect. And then he says, if you hold fast, he's modifying saved or sanctification, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. That word hold fast, another Greek, katekeka, okay, catechism. Have you heard catechism? That's where we get that from. I was raised Roman Catholic. We always had to do our catechism so that we would hold fast to the beliefs. Luckily, I didn't, and I moved on to the true gospel. But anyway, the point is still correct. We need to hold fast to the word. And then he says, unless you believed in vain. That means vain there can also mean to no purpose. Unless you believed for no purpose. So he's saying to the Corinthians, through which you are being sanctified, if you hold fast to the word I preached, meaning continuing to be sanctified through the word and the Holy Spirit, unless you believed to no purpose. And literally, the Lord, once he enters us, it's salvation happens at a particular point, but he wants ongoing sanctification in us as we grow in him. And so that's the point that Paul's making here. Unless you believe to no purpose. So Paul is trying to renew their heart in their salvation by Christ. And he's trying to give them a picture of the gospel's effect over time on them and reminding them of this. Let's move on to the next passage where Paul begins to reassure them of the truth in their belief. He wants to reassure their hearts that Christ is a true historical person, and he has proof for that. And he's reminding them that they know this. He's reassuring them. He's not assuring them for the first time. Let's read the scriptures here. First 2, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Let's just start with, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. Paul delivered to them the gospel. It's of first importance, and he says, which I also received. But Paul tells us how he received the gospel. He wasn't taught it by man. Paul received the gospel of Christ right from Christ on that road to Damascus while he's going there to persecute the church. Jesus Christ meets him, knocks him off his feet in a flash of light, blinds him, and gives him the gospel. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? He says. Paul says in Galatians, he gives a good description of how he's been given the gospel. Galatians 1, 11 through 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's reassuring the Corinthians that what he's delivering them is firsthand information, right from the risen Christ. He's reminding them that's what he gave them, right from the risen Christ. He's also saying that the scriptures testify to the gospel. So he says, here's the gospel. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He's almost certainly thinking of multiple scriptures, but one that comes to mind for me is Isaiah 53, where it says he was crushed for our transgressions. The iniquity of us all was placed on him. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. There's many more, but I'm sure Paul's thinking of that. He may be thinking of Isaiah 49, where he says, God says, it's too small a thing for him to bring the tribe of Israel back to him. I will make you a light to the Gentiles so that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. Whatever he's saying, he's indicating that the scriptures are testifying to Jesus. He also says that the gospel is that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to scriptures. And among the scriptures, I'm sure he's talking about Jonah. Jesus himself said, Jonah is me. That applies to me. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so I will be in the ground. And the implication is Jonah then was spat up onto shore by the whale, Jesus would rise from the ground. But he could be talking about many others. He got Psalm 16, where he says, God says, the Lord will not let his Holy One undergo decay. Psalm 22 that Jesus used on the cross. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Well, then what's that got to do? Well, read the rest of Psalm 22. That's the first two verses. What it says in the rest is God does not abandon them. God rescues. That's what he says. So it may be Psalm 22. It could be Hosea 6:2, where it says that he will raise him up on the third day. Whatever he's referring to, they know. It's the scriptures that are testifying to Christ. So he's building a case for the historicity of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look real quick at what he's given as evidence so far. He got the gospel directly from the risen person of Christ, and the scriptures testify to the risen person of Christ. But Paul goes on. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is what Paul uses for the death of someone who's in Christ, because they will rise again. So he uses that term, fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now he's giving a lot of eyewitness evidence here. By this time in history, everybody knows of Peter or Cephas. They know him. He's become well known, and he's a trustworthy eyewitness. Then he says, after Cephas, he appeared to the 12. The 12 were those who walked around with Jesus for 3 years. Now, we know that they ended up being the 11 because Judas, right? Judas ended up killing himself because he betrayed Christ. And then they replaced him with Matthias, who had also observed the resurrection. So they were back to the 12. But his point is that then Jesus appeared to the people he walked around with, including Peter. Then, he says, he appeared to more than 500 at one time, and most of them are alive. These are eyewitnesses. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. Then he says he appeared to James, the head of the church at Jerusalem. James was the half-brother of Jesus, who during Jesus' life tried to get him, he traveled with his mother, tried to get him to stop preaching, stop this crazy stuff, you're going to end up in trouble. And Jesus did not stop, obviously. But James didn't believe in Jesus during his lifetime. But apparently Jesus appeared to James, the risen Jesus, and James became the head of the church at Jerusalem and underwent lots of persecution as the head of the church at Jerusalem. And he's saying to the Corinthians, even James, the one who didn't believe, Jesus appeared to. And then he appeared to all the apostles, and that may mean even more than the 12. It may mean the gathering of people in the upper room. Some say we're 120 gathered in the upper room awaiting Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So he may have appeared to even more apostles. We don't know for sure, but he says then to all the apostles. I mean, that's a lot of eyewitness evidence. And he's stacking it up. He's stacking the evidence up for them. But he comes to this point where he talks about himself. Lastly, he says. And he means that in all senses of the word. Lastly, because it's the last thing in my list that I'm going to give you. But he also means lastly because he's unworthy to have seen Jesus, appeared to him, and then assigned to him the job of apostle. Why? He says, as the one untimely born. What does that mean? Well, that's a polite way of saying that Greek word. It means an abortion. And I'm sorry I said that impolitely, but it literally means an abortion. Paul considered himself an abortion of a person, a disgraceful person. Then, back then, abortions were disgraceful. A disgraceful person, and yet Christ appeared to him. So let's look at the evidence just quickly. He is giving he's giving the Corinthians a list of evidence that the one that they believed in, Jesus Christ, is the person of Jesus Christ, that he's the risen Christ. He's not just a philosophy or a religion. What they believed in is the person of Christ. He got the gospel directly from the risen person of Christ. The scriptures testify to the risen person of Christ. Peter testifies to the risen person of Christ. The 12 testify to the risen person of Christ. 500 brethren who all saw him at once testified to the risen person of Christ. James testifies to the risen person of Christ. Perhaps as many as 120 sent ones, apostles, testified to the risen person of Christ, and Paul himself, who they all know as the worst persecutor of the church, testifies to the risen person of Christ. That's a lot of evidence. And he's trying to reassure the Corinthians, and by way of the scriptures, to reassure us that our faith is in the person of Christ, the risen person of Jesus Christ. And there's evidence for that. There's enormous evidence that Jesus is alive. Well, let's take a look at this final section. Paul also wanted to tell the Corinthians that his heart is being revealed by Jesus every day, and he wants to let them know why he's doing this and why Jesus loves him and he loves Jesus. If we take a look at verse 9 through 11, "For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Paul is revealing himself as a very unworthy carrier of the gospel of Christ. But even though he persecuted the church, God in his grace, not while he was doing good, but while he was doing evil, saved him, forgave him, and called him as an apostle. You know, it's like he wrote in Ephesians 2:8, "It's by grace that you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast." It's exactly what he's saying here. I wasn't doing anything good. I was persecuting the church. But look, I am what I am by God's grace, the apostle to you, your spiritual father. I am what I am by God's grace. And then he says, "And I didn't let this grace be for nothing, be vain, to no purpose. I labored even more than all the apostles to bring the gospel," he says. And then he catches himself, right? He catches himself. "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." It wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me, the motivation of God's grace in me to bring the living word to those who needed to hear it. Paul preached to the Corinthians. He preached the gospel. He preached it as a first-hand gospel. He preached it full of evidence that the risen Christ has eyewitnesses, and that is what they are believing. And he wants to reassure them of that. And then he revealed his heart for God and God's heart for him, that while he was yet an enemy, God died and rose again on his behalf. I mean, it's an amazing portion, it's an amazing beginning to his defense of the resurrection. And the Corinthians are being set up to deal with the fact that some of them now, verse 12 says, are denying the resurrection. And for the next two Sundays, the two Matts, Matt Del Valle and Matt Gebert, will give us Paul's defense of the resurrection. But it's enough for today for us to take a look at how do these scriptures apply to us today. And it's these three things. We need to renew our heart every day in the salvation, our own salvation, by Christ's cross and resurrection. We need to reassure our hearts every day in the true and historical person of Christ. The Bible we believe in, but this is not our salvation. The Bible testifies to Jesus. And we don't believe in the Bible. We believe it's true, but we believe in who the Bible testifies to. The person alive and risen of Jesus Christ. And we need to reassure ourselves every day in that. And then we need to reveal our hearts every day to those people who need to know why we love Jesus. And that's how we're going to apply it. But practically, what do we need to do? Well, let's talk about renewing. We can renew our hearts by scriptures that help us remind us of that moment in our lives when the gospel of Christ went from our head to our hearts. We can tape scriptures on the mirror in the bathroom or in the car. We can read scriptures. Make sure that we're reading scripture every morning. Whatever it takes to renew your heart to that moment when the gospel became absolutely real. Got a couple of things from my office that helped me do that. This cross we got when we got married, it was a wedding gift. It came from the person who I consider the worst enemy in my life that I have ever had. And I treated him like that before Jesus. He was my enemy, and boy, was I his enemy. And he sent me this cross when we got married. Now, in the middle of being his enemy, I came to know Christ, lying on that stretcher. I really came to know him. And I've asked forgiveness from this man. But when I got this cross, when I was a Christian, when I opened it up and we got this after our marriage, I thought, I'm throwing this thing out. I don't need this. He's not even a believer. I'm throwing it out. And God said, no, you're not. No, you are not. That's what it's about. While you were yet my enemy, I died for you. And I hang this in my office now, and I look at it, and I remember the guy that I considered my enemy sent this to me, and I was Christ's enemy, and he died for me. And I remember that moment on the stretcher when it became real. Other thing I keep in my office is a sheep. Now, this was given to me because I needed to learn that Christ is the shepherd and we're the sheep. But this means more to me than that. This is Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. I go astray a lot. And the iniquity of us all has been laid on him. Whatever it takes to remind you, every day, renew the gospel in your hearts. It's great for that one time when we heard it and it went into our hearts. But we're humans, and we need to be renewed in the gospel every single day. And so I would suggest to you that when you get up or at some point during the day, like Paul was doing with the Corinthians, renew your heart in the gospel that was preached to your heart when it made it to your heart, and use whatever tools you need to do that. The second thing is reassure your heart every day in the true and historical person of Christ. What you believe in, if you believe in Christ, is not a religion or a philosophy. It's not a belief system. You believe in the actual risen God-man, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. He died for your sins, and he's alive. And there's plenty of evidence that he's alive. And the one you believe in is a living and active God, alive, who's coming back to judge the living and the dead. That's the Christ you believe in. If you renew that in your heart every day, even before you go out and meet people, This third point is easy to do. It flows from what you have done before. It flows from the renewal and the reassurance. Every day, reveal your heart so others know why you love Christ. Your job's not to convert people, by the way. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to be a witness. And it's easy to do, this third point, very easy to do if you do the first two. Every day, renew yourself. Remember that moment when the gospel hit your heart and not just your head. And reassure yourself that what you believe in, what you're placing your trust in, is a risen Christ who's coming back. He's alive right now. You believe in the person of Christ. If you do that, you will reveal your heart for Christ. Let's not forget, Christ is historical. The risen Christ is a historical, risen God-man who lived, died for our sins, and rose from the dead, and he's as real as you are to me and I am to you. He's as real as George Washington that we celebrated in part on July 4th, just a few days ago. He's as real as George Burns and George Wallace and both George Bushes, and Boy George. That's for some of you who are of a certain age. He's attested to at least as well as all of those. He is a real and living God who loves you and is with you, he says, even to the end of the age. You know, the gospel of Jesus is not a theory, it's not a philosophy. The gospel of Jesus lives in the living and risen person of Christ. And the Christian life, although it seems like it's following rules and regulations, doing right, being righteous, that's all good. But the Christian life is about adoring the person of Christ and what he did for you. It's about carrying that love, then, to the rest of the world. It's about the heart and not the head. It's about love and not about just knowledge. Most of all, it's about the person of Jesus. Don't try to live the Christian life by being a good Christian. Live it by treasuring Christ in your heart. Every day, begin your day about treasuring Christ in your heart. And then, as Jesus says, from your innermost being, living waters will flow. The Christian life is about having a true heart for the living and true Savior. And then, naturally, being motivated by that, behaving the rest of your day in giving Christ away, giving the love of Christ away. Let God operate on our hearts all over again every day. I'm going to try to remember it. Let him operate on our hearts and make it real. Let's be a church that treasures Christ every single day of the year. Do I hear amen to that? Amen. All right. Thank you, church. Let's pray. Lord, help us treasure you. Help us renew our love for you every day. Help us be reassured, Lord Jesus, that you are real, true, risen, and with us. And then let's go out and tackle the day in the love of Christ. And now, Lord, as we sing this next song, let us just adore the magic, the beautiful and majestic power of your name, Jesus. Amen.